Good evening. Would you turn to your Bibles, please, to John chapter 18? John chapter 18, that's page 904 in the church Bibles. John chapter 18, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of John. This evening we'll be looking at verses 15 through 27, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. So John chapter 18, verse 12, and these are God's holy and inspired words. Listen to them. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, even us sinners, through your word, by your spirit. We pray, O God, that as we meditate upon your word, Lord, would you speak to each and every one of us. Lord, help us now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Farmers in Wales don't really have much of a high esteem for fences. They just spray paint their sheep and let them roam. And as you know, sheep are foolish. Sheep are stubborn. It's no surprise that the Bible likens sinners to sheep. And on the road that we take to go to the beach, there is sheep everywhere. And you know, there's always one sheep, one foolish, and stubborn sheep who wanders onto the road, and it really gets annoying after a while. And then you have to sort of edge up and herd them off the road with your car. Here in chapter 18, Peter is foolish and stubborn. He is like that sheep. He has wandered astray. He has wandered onto the road. And I wanted just to take a minute, first of all, just to recount actually what happened. What is Peter's story? Well, Jesus was arrested and Peter follows at a distance. And we find him here in John 18, awkwardly skirting the courtyard. And he's confronted in verse 17 by a wee servant girl. Not Hulk Hogan, not some muscular Rob Dykes, a wee servant girl. And look at verse 17, she says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Peter, who had insisted that if everyone falls away, I will not fall away. And yet at the hands of a wee servant girl, he says, "I am not." Peter, who swore emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you," says to this wee servant girl, "I am not." And then we find Peter warming himself by the fire. Time to reflect upon his treachery. Time to come to his senses. Time to ask himself, "What have I done?" Time to say to these people, "Do you know what? I lied to you. I do know this man. I am his disciple. He is my Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. I don't care what you do to me. I do know this man. I am his disciple." But he didn't say that. Instead, in verse 25, they ask him again, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And then we know from the other Gospels that he had an hour to think about it, an hour to put it right, and there's still no difference. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. He said, we know from one of the other Gospels, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." Not just, "I'm not one of his disciples, I don't even know him." Isn't that interesting? Jesus, who turned to his disciples, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now he's just this man. "Why don't you say his name, Peter? Why don't you say it? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's just this man. And we know that Peter started swearing and evoking curses on himself. May as well have said, "God, strike me down now if I know this man." And they believe him, because who would be so treacherous to their master? Either that, or perhaps they just thought he was so pathetic that he wasn't worth pursuing. And that's it. Peter has fallen. Peter has fallen. The devil is dancing. And Jesus has been betrayed and disowned by one of his best friends. I wonder if you see yourself in Peter's reflection in this passage. I see what Peter is made of in this chapter, and I realize that I'm actually made of the same stuff. Prone to wander, we sung. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the one I love. And isn't it true, perhaps not to this extent, but isn't it true that we deny our Lord even in our everyday lives, even in a thousand different ways, as we put our will above His will and our priorities above His priorities and ourselves above Him? Isn't it true that we, time and time and time again, are disloyal as well? I read a book a couple of years ago about the best, it was an autobiography, the best soccer manager the world has ever seen. And I'm not just saying that because he's Scottish. The Queen thought it as well. She knighted him Sir Alex Ferguson. And Sir Alex Ferguson wrote in his book, he said, "You know, I never got close to my players. I never trusted them. I never let them into my heart. Why? Because these footballers, these soccer players are fickle. They're disloyal. They're self-serving. The sniff of a better contract with more money and a better team, and they're gone." And isn't it the case that before God, that we can be just like those soccer players, disloyal? But the difference is, unlike Sir Alex Ferguson, Jesus does get close to His players. Jesus did get close to Peter. He got very close to Peter, knowing how treacherous he would become. Jesus was joined at the hip with Peter for 3 years. Jesus took Peter up to the Mount of Transfiguration and shared His glory. Jesus took Peter into the very bowels of Gethsemane. Jesus loved Peter, knowing how treacherous he would become. Jesus loved him so much that He told him, "Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus loved Peter so much that when Peter was outside denying all knowledge of Him, Jesus was in at the principal stages of a trial that would lead to His death, that would lead Peter back to God. Jesus loved Peter so much that in John 21, He restored him and reassured him and said to him, "By the way, Peter, you're going to live a long life. You're going to become an old man, and you're going to live for Me, and I'm going to uphold you all that time. And at the end of it all, you're going to die this glorious martyr's death. That is how much I love you. Yes, you have let go of My hands, but I have never let go and never will let go of your hands." And Jesus gets ever so close to us, doesn't He? Despite our treachery, He loves us. And when our love for Him wavers, He still loves us. And when He was in trial here in John chapter 18, when He was before the high priest, He was there for us. When they bound Him, He was bound for us. When He died for us, and He dwells within us, and He prays for us even now. And He restores us when we fall because He loves us. He never lets go of our hands, no matter how much we tug and try and pull away. Mothers, you know what that's like, don't you? In the supermarket, when your kids are trying to pull away, and you don't want them to get lost, and you hold on. That's what Jesus does with us. Anyway, that's what happened. That's the story. And I want us to ask two questions this evening. The first question is this: why did Peter fall? Why did Peter fall? It's obvious that Peter loved Jesus more than we love Jesus. It's obvious that Peter is zealous. He followed to see what would happen to him. Why did Peter wander onto the roads? I think it's because, like those sheep, he is stubborn, he's arrogant, he is proud, he is self-reliant, he is self-confident, and in essence, he thought he knew better than Jesus. He thought he knew better than Jesus. You see, when Jesus foretold his passion to the disciples, he told them what was going to happen. Peter responded. He said he took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke God, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. In John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, Peter says, "You ain't washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Okay, well, wash all of me." And he thought he knew better than Jesus. Jesus said Peter would deny him. And Peter contradicted him, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." He thought he knew better than Jesus. And then even last week we saw that Jesus submitted himself to his arrest. He knew the will of God. He could have summoned an army of angels, and he didn't. He knew what he was doing as he submitted to these wicked men, and Peter pulls out his sword and chops off someone's ear. Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. And isn't it the case that most of the time, when we reject God, when we wander away, it is preceded by our pride. We think we know better. I try to apply this principle to the church. And there are many cases where the church thinks that she knows better than God. For example, people who ordain women. They think, "Well, you know, we know better than God. We're enlightened by our culture. We need to put God right." But you know, when I was thinking about this passage this week, I realized that actually I need to keep coming back to myself. Isn't it true that we think oftentimes that we know it all? That we need to set God straight? Isn't it true that we accuse God? That we challenge his providence in the world? That we challenge his providence in our lives? You know, there's a viaduct beside where we lived in Wales. Humongous arches, one after the other, with this railroad going across the top, perfectly straight. And our experiences are the arches, are they not? We go up and down hilltops and valleys, and God sees the line at the top, A to B. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's directing everything for his glory. And isn't it true that even still, we think we know better than God's? We're stubborn, we're proud, we wander into the roads. And as a result, we think we don't need to seek his guidance. We don't need to wait on his timing. We don't need to submit to his word. We don't need to submit to his will. That's what happened with Adam in the garden. I wonder if you this evening are sheep on the road. I wonder if you're disloyal to our Lord Jesus Christ in the way you live your lives. And is it because you presume to know better than God? That's why Peter fell. I want us to see in the last place why John told us about this. John, why did you tell us about this? Why did you have to tell us about Peter's denial? Why did you bookend Christ's trial with Peter's denial? Why do we need to know this? Why are you putting Peter in a bad light? I came across in my study many suggestions. John told us this to warn us that pride goes before the fall, some people say. And that's true. I don't think that's why John told us about Peter. Some people say that John told us about Peter to encourage us, that even Peter, the Apostle Peter, was an immature Christian at one point, and therefore we can be encouraged. I don't think that's why John told us about Peter. Some say that it was to teach us that the worst sinner can be restored. And that's true. But I don't think that that's why John told us about Peter's experience. You see, the Gospel of John is not about Peter. This chapter is not an object lesson using Peter. This chapter, like the rest of the Gospel of John, is about the authority and the splendor and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 18 is about Christ. Why did John record verses 1 to 14 when, as Dean put it, that first century SWAT team, armed to the teeth, came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said, "I am," and they fell back? Why did John tell us? To point us to the magnificence and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does John tell us about 15 through 27? Why does he tell us about Peter? It's for the same reason, to exalt Jesus Christ as he is compared and contrasted to even the most valiant man. In 2009, I went to Loch Ness. It was about an 18-hour trip to the Highlands of Scotland. I thought it was important before I came to the States that I found Nessie, or at least jumped into the loch. And you know, when I got there, I looked up at these mountains, these spectacular, wonderful mountains. And my breath was taken away. And being the sensible one out of the four of us, I said to one of the locals, I said, "Is that loch deep enough for us to jump in? I mean, are we going to hit some rocks if we jump in?" He said to me, "That loch is as deep as the mountains are high." And he was right. I researched it afterwards. It was 755 feet deep. We didn't hit any rocks. And as I looked at those mountains, in comparison to the depths of the loch, they just became all the more magnificent. And John in his gospel is showing us the deity of Jesus Christ, and here he shows us Peter, and therefore all of mankind, in his depths, showing our nature. Peter is the loch, and Jesus is the mountain. He is infinitely greater. John is saying, look at the depths of humanity. Look at Peter lurking and compromising and fraternizing, and look how deceitful he was, and how treacherous in verse 17 and 25 and 27. But look at Jesus. Look how forthright he was in verse 20. "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews to come together. I have said nothing in secret." Look at how forthright he is. Verse 23. "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Even in this farcical trial with no witnesses, no evidence, nothing, Jesus is a beacon of truth. He is forthright. He is a mountain. John is saying, look at the heights of Jesus Christ. When man cowered, Jesus stood strong. when man was faithless, whether it was Peter, whether it was Adam, or whether it's you, Jesus was faithful. When man was riddled with falsehood, Jesus was spotless. When man wandered onto the road, Jesus stayed on the path. When man forsook God, Jesus was faithful to God and faithful to his people. When man sunk as deep as the loch, Jesus was as high as the mountain, a beacon of truth. And I think that that's what John 18 is teaching us. John is saying to the non-Christian, and maybe you're not a Christian here this evening, he's saying, you may oppose God. You may march against him like they did at the beginning of the chapter. But when you oppose God, when wicked men oppose God and Jesus speaks with all authority, they fall to the ground. You may put Christ on trial. You may attack him. You may deny his claims like they did here on this false court. But you can't refute him. You can't extinguish him. He is truth. He speaks to the world by his word and by his spirit. He builds his church. He executes his will. He glorifies his name. You can give him a false trial. You can wave your fist. You can say, God is dead, like these Pharisees tried to do. But Christ is risen. Christ rules. Christ speaks. Christ saves. Christ conquers and Christ avenges. He is the mountain towering over a false and fallen humanity. And perhaps this evening you are a Christian. Perhaps you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's times in your life, and maybe even now, maybe even tonight, that you're choking. Like Peter did. That you're betraying him in the way that you live. Like those sheep, you've wandered onto the roads. John is saying, but look at Jesus Christ. He didn't choke. He didn't cower. He didn't disobey his Father. He didn't forsake his sheep. He took us off the roads. He laid us down in green pastures. He protects us from the wolves. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And here we see the beginnings of his road, his fatal road to Calvary in order to restore his people to himself. He is the good shepherd. His sheepdogs, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. Isn't he a glorious Savior? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for sending your Son, your wonderful Son, your beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he lived a perfect life. We thank you that he never choked. We thank you that he never wandered. We thank you that he lived a life that we couldn't live. We thank you that he, despite all his authority and his deity, humbled himself, even at the hands of these wicked men, bound at a false trial. We thank you that he went all the way to the cross, that he laid down his life for his sheep, that we would be brought to you, that we would have peace with God, that we can look forward to an eternity with you, that we can be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of our lives. We thank you for his magnificence. We thank you for his glory. We pray that in this week ahead, you would help us to see it more and more, day by day, that you would bring us ever closer to him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.